I got a call one day, and I immediately went to the hospital to meet someone from our congregation. And just so you know, I asked her permission to tell the following story. But her husband had an incurable disease, and he was battling depression. And his father and his brother before him had taken their own lives. Her husband was in such despair with this disease that he had that he swallowed a bottle full of pills in an effort to end his life. He wasn't successful, so he was admitted to the hospital. So I get there, and he's in the bed. His wife is there, and there is a person. They always assign a person on suicide watch. So the hospital provides that person, and there has to be somebody there 24 hours a day in a situation like that. Well, I'm speaking to the wife, and we didn't say a whole lot, but the suicide watch woman is there listening to every word. And finally, she gets up, and she says, "Honey," she says, "just remember, God won't give you any more than you're able to bear." And I know she wanted to be helpful, but when those words came out of her mouth, I thought, oh, no, I can't believe you just said that to this woman. And, you know, I watched the wife, and her jaw kind of clenched a little bit, and she kind of, you know, tensed up a little bit, and she spoke with exasperation and a very forceful tone, and she said, "Listen, God's already given me way more than I'm able to bear." Now, my question for you this morning is, who was right? Was it the suicide watch lady, or was it the wife? Because they had very different perspectives. Is the bumper sticker church sign slogan that says that we so often hear, "God won't give you any more than you're able to handle," really true? Or is it just another one of those spiritual urban legends that have somehow, you know, made its way into our way of thinking and somehow caused us to miss what God really wants to do in our life? Well, I want to challenge you with this thought this morning. There are plenty of times in life that God not only allows things that are more than we can bear, but sometimes even causes those events to happen for a purpose in our life. I want us to see some things that are going to help us navigate through this topic this morning. And the first one is this, that we have to accurately interpret God's promises. When we come up against these topics, when we come up against these subjects that are big subjects, that are hard subjects, we need God's truth to interpret the events. We need to accurately interpret then God's truth and God's promises. So let's begin with a challenge. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's page 1168, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We started out last week in 2 Timothy also. And we pointed out when we did that these are really the final words of a man who knew he was going to die soon. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 6, he writes, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering." That was a type of offering that was offered by the Jewish people. He said, "A drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." His name was Paul. He was an apostle of God. He was a man who's rescued out of a life of legalism and a life of religion and set free in Jesus Christ. And God had used this man to touch so many people all across the Roman world with the message of Jesus. And 2 Timothy is comprised of his final words here. He's writing these last thoughts to this young pastor named Timothy. And as we mentioned last week, you know, when these events happen in our life, like if we had some incurable disease, we know this is the end, or some tragedy happens, or it's really interesting that all those things that seem so important to us before all kind of fade away, and we're able to focus on that which is most important. And so here is this man, Paul, focusing in on top priorities, and I want you to see what he says. He gives a description of God's faithfulness, and then he says this in verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." In other words, don't get into a bunch of dead-end arguments. Don't debate about a bunch of things that don't really matter, that won't help anybody. Actually, you're just going to confuse people. Instead, here's what we need to do. Verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, people don't need to hear our opinions about what the Bible might say. Sometimes people get together in Bible study groups, And rather than there being kind of direction there, somebody is just facilitating or whatever, and they say, "Well, why don't we just go around the room and you tell us what this verse means to you?" You know, just what does this verse mean to you kind of thing. And everybody gives the opinion and a personal opinion. In the end, it's kind of left open. But I want you to see what this verse says. It says, "Be diligent to rightly divide God's truth." In other words, take your time. Read the verses in context, ask yourself some questions, who's speaking, who are they speaking to, get some idea of what it says, and come to an understanding of what it's saying first, and then you can ask the question, then what does it mean to me? And what kind of direction do I receive from that? So the question isn't, what does this verse mean to me? The question is, what does this verse mean? And then how can I apply it to my life? The word translated rightly dividing is an interesting word in the original. It's orthotomeo, which is actually from two words in Greek. Orthos means straight. You go to the orthopedic guy to straighten you out when your bones aren't working right. And the second word is a verb, temno, which means to cut. And so literally this word means cut it straight. When you come to the Bible, don't play fast and loose with the Bible. Don't take things out of context. Read the surrounding verses. Get to understand what it's saying and make sure that you accurately cut it straight, accurately understand it. Because if we don't, we could be part of starting the next urban legend floating around if we don't understand what the Bible is really saying. So where does the false statement, God will never give us any more than we can handle, come from? I'd like you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's page 1125. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have heard this passage quoted so many times by people who use it to say God won't give us any more than we can handle. And I want you to kind of look at this and think about what it's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1125 and verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now notice, what does the verse say that we'll be able to bear? Temptation, right? Not necessarily sufferings. Now if I'm suffering, I may be tempted to deal with that suffering in an improper way, in an ungodly way, but it's not specifically talking about suffering at all. It's specifically talking about temptation, and we can't say, I'm the only one, God, because God says, hey, temptation is common to man, and we can't say, I can't really deal with this temptation because God says, I will always provide a way. In fact, look at the verse right before it, verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See? Watch out. See? This is, again, talking about temptation, and watch out that you think you're standing. And there's another place in verse 14 where it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So it says, what do you do about temptation? Don't think you're standing. Understand that God's going to see you through this, and sometimes you just need to run in some situations, but God will always provide a way to deal with temptation. Now, you can't just replace the word temptation with suffering or hardship, because that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not cutting it straight. So we need to have accuracy, and we need to accurately interpret God's promises. Second of all, we need to be honest then with what we read. We need to be honest with what we see in the Bible. If the intent of the Bible is to say that God will never allow his people to have more trouble than they can bear, then we got some Bible contradictions. Because I can see some people in Scripture who specifically say they had more than they were able to bear. For instance, turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1132. The next book over, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1132. Here is that apostle named Paul. He's describing his missionary work in Asia. And notice what he says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, we would say Asia Minor today, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. He didn't say, man, it was really tough, but you know what? God will never give us more than we can bear. He said, nah, it was really tough, and we were burdened beyond measure. We were burdened above strength. The NIV says we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. In fact, he says, actually, we thought we were going to die. That's how bad it was. That's what we were going through. And listen, Paul's suffering wasn't unique. It may have been unique in the specifics of what he suffered, but his suffering wasn't unique, because today you may be sitting here saying, you know what? I can identify with that. I can respond to that kind of feeling, like I'm not going to make it, like it's overwhelming, like it's too much for me. It's all coming down on me, and I can't handle it. That's the way the wife felt in the hospital room that day, and for good reason. See, she said, God won't give me any more than I can bear. Man, I'm way past that point already. See, that's a reality for us at times in our life. But just remember, it's a biblical reality for people in Scripture too. It's not like we're different than other people. In fact, listen to some of these cries of desperation from the Psalms. Listen to this. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. That sounds like David was in a pretty tough situation, beyond what he could handle. How about this one? Psalm 31, I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. Maybe you can identify with that, I don't know. And am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. I would say that at that point, the man who is writing that is saying, life is more than I can handle. How about this one? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? So here I am. I'm going through all of this stuff. I'm struggling. And people are saying to me, oh, I thought God was going to help you out. Where's your God? As you read through the Bible, you'll encounter a whole list of people who felt like life was way more than they could handle. There's not only David in the Psalms, but there's Abraham, there's Jonah, there's Job, there's Elijah, there's Jeremiah that ran up against those times of life. And when we're honest with the Bible, we have to admit that there's a whole list of examples of people, excuse me, who felt like they were at the end of their rope, who felt like they could not deal themselves with what they were experiencing. So we have to accurately interpret God's promises. We need to be honest with God's word and what it has to say. Number three, we can't live by feelings, but on the reality of God's truth. Now, I always remember John MacArthur in a conference. He's a speaker, pastor, writer. And he said, you know, a pastor's real job is to figure out how to say the same basic things over and over again in different ways. And isn't that true? You know? There's a lot of things that you hear over and over and over again here, right? And I'm just trying to figure out how can I say it a different way today so that they'll listen to me and not send me down the road or whatever. But there are really only so many core spiritual truths that you really want to hammer home, that you really want to deal with, see? One of them is we're sinners before a holy God and we need God's forgiveness. Have you ever heard that around here? We talk about that all the time. That is a core teaching of the Bible. It is a bottom line core principle, and so therefore we talk about it as much as we can. Think about it. Here we're coming up to Passover. Here we're coming up to Easter. What does Passover celebrate? God pulling his people out of Egypt. And what was the heart of that thing? They were to take a lamb and they were to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost as a sign so that God would pass over that house and not bring death to the firstborn like he did to the Egyptians. And then you fast forward all the way to the time of Christ and the Bible says he's our Passover slain for us. And so we celebrate the fact that the Lamb of God gave his life and then rose again from the dead. See, it's in God and his redemption that we have life now and we have eternal life in the life to come. So salvation in Christ is something that we repeat over and over again because it is a core spiritual truth. It's like the core of the core. It's the heartbeat of the Bible. It's where we begin. And so the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you know, that's pretty simple, isn't it? You do not need to be a theologian. You do not need to be some kind of Bible scholar to figure out what that verse is saying. It's very clear. It's very straightforward. You know, you don't need a complex interpretation to cut it straight. The question would be, have you believed, right? And that's it. This is what God has done for you. You need that because you're separated from him. Have you believed and put your faith in Christ? Now, there's another core spiritual truth. There's several, but there's another one that deals with how we live after we place our faith in Christ, and it's this. God wants us to live by his truth, not on our feelings. I think you might have heard that a few times around here too, right? We try to harp on that one because we all want to live by feelings, and yet feelings are so deceptive because one day we're up and the next day we're down, and everything from our health to our interpersonal relationships to our circumstances can shape how we feel. Suffering obviously impacts how we feel. And if we're living on the basis of feelings, we get ourselves in trouble. Now go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You may still be there if your Bible's still open, page 1132. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want you to listen to some of the words that are going to be used in these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Jump down to verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, I want you to see two things in these verses. First of all, I want you to see the reality of trouble, and look at some of the words that are used there in those verses that we just read. Tribulation and suffering, afflictions, despair, trouble. See, trouble isn't just for evil people. Trouble happens to everybody. You know, sometimes it seems even like evil people seem to live more trouble-free lives than people who are trying to live life God's way. There was a guy in the Bible, Asaph, and that's what it looked like to him. And listen to this from Psalm 73. This is what he wrote down. He said, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And when he said I almost slipped, what he was saying was this: I almost lost this walk with God that I had, because it bothered me so much that these people who were ungodly seemed to be prospering. And then he says this: behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, at that point, he was saying this: why bother living for God? I've cleansed my hands in vain. Why am I bothering doing all this? I'm not making out any better. And he was running on his feelings right then. You could just hear him whining, right? It's not fair, God. You know, and then he says this: when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't figure it out on my own. But he says this: until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I stood there. And he says this: what cured me of my self-focus, what cured me of running on my feelings, was I began to think about eternity. I began to think about the fact that people may prosper in this life and all is well, but this life is pretty short and there's an eternity to face. And he said, when I got an eternal perspective, then I stopped running on my feelings. That's what we need. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 uses terms like suffering, like tribulation. But then I want you to notice some other terms that are used here. Because this is getting God's view now. This is getting the eternal view. Blessing, mercies, comfort, consolation. You know, there is being pessimistic and there's being realistic. I happen to be a glasses half empty kind of guy. Just, it's a Regensburg thing. My wife is a glass is half full kind of person, which we have an interesting dynamic in our home. And I keep trying to convince her that I'm not a pessimist, I'm just a realist. But she doesn't buy that. She won't accept that. Paul was being a realist here. He was not being a pessimist. When he talks about all of these troubles and difficulties, he's being a realist here. It's tough living in the world. But he wasn't a pessimist. That's why he could write about comfort and hope in the same verses that he's writing about trouble and tribulation. There will be distresses or hardships, but there will also be comfort. And Paul had every reason to encourage the Corinthians, because he knew it by experience. Whatever trouble is going to come their way, God's comfort was more than sufficient, because he was living that very truth. See, when life's difficulties seem unbearable, God's grace and comfort will always, according to the Bible, be equal to our need. His presence will carry us through. His supernatural help will be sufficient. And the Bible even talks about grace to help in time of need. We feel like I can't do it, and it's like God doesn't give you the grace until you're in the middle of it anyway, until there's that need that exists. God has not promised us an easy path, but he's promised to be with us. And he said this in Hebrews 13. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the implication of that is so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God is my helper. Wow, how could I go wrong? God is my helper. So we need to have an accurate interpretation of God's promises, honest with God's word. We can't live by feelings. We need to live on the reality of God's truth. Number four, we must follow the biblical plan when the trouble comes, so that we see things in the right way. Here's some practical steps to take when trouble hits. Number one, draw near to God. So many times trouble comes and we're sort of feeling like, oh God, you let me down, and God, where are you? And we're not drawing near to God. We're sort of kind of moving away from him a little bit. Quite the opposite. The Bible says we need to draw near to God. Listen to Psalm 34. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I want you to think about this. There's lots of religions in the world, but when it comes to the truth of the Bible and the truth of biblical Christianity, we have a God who knows how we feel because we have a God who took on human flesh. We have a God who lived life. We have a God who knows firsthand. He has the experience of taking on humanity, and he knows how it feels to have a broken heart. God knows how it feels to be crushed in spirit. And so the Bible says this, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a God who knows how we feel. Now, here's the problem, and here's what we want to avoid. When the trouble comes and when the flood overwhelms us, we want to be careful that we do not let the troubles of life somehow distort the truth of who God is in his loving character. Difficult trials do not mean that God has forsaken us. And there's all kinds of reasons why problems come into life. And I don't know that we even need to sort through and figure out all the reasons. We just need to know how we respond to things. But think about that. There are plenty of sources for trouble in a fallen world. For instance, we have the original rebellion of Adam and Eve. We have God cursing the earth, thorns and thistles. You know, this, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your bread. We have all of that to deal with. Then we have the invisible spiritual world, the enemies that we face. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's spiritual entities. There is a Satan. There is demonic forces that want our worst, not our best. They want to destroy us. Sometimes we suffer because there are other people around us that make sinful choices. Could be mom and dad. Could be your person you're married to. It could be, you know, people around you that you work with or whatever. But we get caught in the crossfire of other people's sinful choices. Sometimes it's our stupid choices, right? Sometimes trouble comes into our life because we're the ones who've made the sinful choices. Well, you know, sometimes God spares us from trouble, and I have to believe the hand of God has been on me for protection many times, and I'm sure that you could say that too as you look back over your life. Wow, God must have been looking out for me. But, you know, sometimes he allows us to suffer and even suffer greatly, and sometimes the suffering is more than we can bear, and just like the Apostle Paul, we say, it was beyond me. I couldn't handle this. But see, whatever the source of the problems, God extends comfort to his children. And he's extending comfort even when he's trying to deal with our sinful attitudes. Even when it's us who are the rebels, even when he's trying to direct us in life, he's still doing it with that aspect or that attitude of love. See, even divine discipline comes from a loving Father and is always for our good. Now listen to this, Hebrews 12. It talks about the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who is willing and very able to discipline us in life, because he wants us to go in the right direction. Listen to this. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. Those are ways we tend to respond at times to, you know, to somehow push it off or to lose heart or whatever. It says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. This is from the New Living Translation. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all his children, it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceable harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So whether it's living in this fallen world, whether it's, you know, sins of other people, or whether it's God having to deal with us because of our own foolishness, God is at work in our life, and God will chasten us if he has to and discipline us. But the result of that discipline from God isn't weakness, it's strength. The next verse in Hebrews 12 says this, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fail, but become, excuse me, fall, but become strong. So when trouble strikes, draw near to God. And second of all, Get some other people to pray for you. This is so important, other people to pray for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, 11:32, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul says adversity just proved that we can't trust in ourselves. The adversity just showed us that we can't handle life all on our own. Our trouble was so bad, it seemed like we needed a resurrection from the dead. But verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. He says, man, it was really bad, but you helped us. And you helped us not by getting us out of the situation, because you couldn't do that. You helped us by praying. And then through you, God was at work in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul wrote, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. The writer of Hebrews 13 says, pray for us. Here are these men of God. Here are these people who are, you know, out on the front line serving God, writing scripture. They're apostolic individuals, and yet they coveted the prayers of God's people. Think about that. They coveted the prayers of God's people. There are a lot of reasons why you should be part of a local church. You know, God wants us to worship corporately. He wants us to be under godly leadership. He wants us to be grow from sound teaching. He wants us in a place of service. But here's one that we sometimes overlook. You know, all this, I can worship God on my own out in the golf course or whatever it happens to be. Listen, God wants us to be surrounded by his people. A lot of people talk about God on the golf course. They use a lot of biblical terms, don't they, at times? Okay. God wants us to be surrounded by his people who will pray for us, so that as we go through those deep waters, we have that surrounding uplifting of the prayers of God's people. Tom Warner writes this. He said, God uses trials and troubles to humble us and bind us together with fellow Christians. We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. And if they're to bear our burdens, we need to bear, B-A-R-E, our burdens, so they know what to bear, right? We need to be honest, he says, with other people about our struggles. Tell them we need their help and prayers. Don't be too proud to do that. And then don't forget to pray for others when they're in need. That's a purpose, one of the purposes of the body of Christ. So draw near to God. Ask others to pray for you. Number three, realize something. That prayer, pain can prepare you for actual ministry to other people. That God will work through those difficulties. Look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there. It's talking about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulations. Here's why. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Boy, there's no better comforter than a person who's been through suffering, right? Because all of a sudden that person has empathy. That person sees life differently. That person has compassion because of what they've been through. Now, none of us like pain. I don't, you know, volunteer for pain. You don't like pain. But isn't it amazing how God can use those painful experiences of life to then put us into situations where we're able to take what we've learned, what he's taught us, and be able to serve other people? And we don't necessarily have to go through the exact same suffering. Sometimes we feel like, well, I haven't been through what they've been through, so therefore I wouldn't have anything to be able to say to them. Understand, Paul went through sufferings that probably none of us will ever go through. I certainly hope that the things he went through are not in your future or in mine. I mean, the guy was beat with an inch of his life a number of times, whipped, thrown in prisons and stocks and shipwrecked and all of those things. We don't want that in our future. But his words are God-inspired, and his words have comforted people for thousands of years. And he even says there that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. It doesn't have to be the same trouble. It's just the idea that we've been through. We found the grace of God, and we can share that with other people. So here's where we get our confidence from: a sovereign, loving, caring, omnipotent, omniscient, heavenly Father who's in control of the universe and is in control of our lives and is ultimately working all things together for good for us. Therefore, we can have confidence in him. You know why the principles of suffering are able to minister to people no matter what difficulty they're going through? Because the principles of comfort are always the same, aren't they? The suffering may be different, but the principles of comfort, and not only that, the one who brings the comfort, God, it never changes. So we get our comfort from a sovereign God. We don't need to say to someone who's suffering — it's not a wise thing to do. Don't say to someone who's suffering, I know how you feel. Even if you've been through the same thing that they've been through, don't say to them, I know how you feel, because you don't know how they feel, because we're all individuals and we all respond to things differently. But you can say this, you know, I just want you to know, I've been through some hard times in life. In fact, I've been through some times when I felt like I couldn't handle it. But God came into my life in an amazing way and comforted me. Could I share with you how God comforted me? Because I believe he wants to do the same in your life. That's what God wants us to do with people. Will God ever give us more than we can bear? Sure he will. But there's always ultimate purposes in what he's doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. It was some type of debilitating disease. In some places he talks about not being able to see. He had great difficulty with eyesight. In other places, he talks about his appearance being marred, so that they think it maybe has something to do with his eyes, and then along with that, his appearance. We don't know all the details, but he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take this away. I mean, you could just hear him say, God, this is too much. I can't handle this. I need you to take this from me because I can't deal with it anymore. And you've allowed more than I can bear in my life. And what turns out to be so important for us is 2 things. First, what God did not say. And second of all, what God did say. And here's what God didn't say. Oh, Paul, you know I'll never give you more than you can bear. God didn't say that to him. Here's what God said. Listen closely, because I'll guarantee you, you're going to get some of the same answers. I'm going to get some of the same answers in life at times. God said, no, I'm not going to take it from you. And then he said this, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And of course, when Paul heard that, he got really mad at God and left the faith. And, you know, that was the end of the story. And that didn't happen. When Paul heard that, he responded. I want you to listen. This is where God wants all of us to be spiritually. This is the reason he gives us more than we can bear. Paul comes to this conclusion. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, not my strengths, but my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, that's a hard place to get to, isn't it? I'm not so sure I'm always there when these problems come in life. Well, you know what? Paul didn't start out that way. That was at the end of all kinds of experiences that he was able to get to that point. And you know, that's a precious goal that God's working in our life. The power of God is demonstrated and perfected when we come to the end of our strength. The power of God is demonstrated and perfected when we say, I can't handle this. This is beyond me. If you think about it, that's what salvation is, right? That's where we start. I can't do this. I can't pay the price for my own sin. I can't reach God. God has to reach down to me. I have to admit I'm helpless in this situation. I trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And if that's where it all begins, why do we leave it there? You know, if that's where it all begins, why don't we somehow forget about that for the rest of life? Here's what God really wants us to say. God, I know I can't get myself through this situation. I know this is beyond me, but just like I trusted you because I couldn't provide my own salvation, so I trust you because I can't provide everything I need to be able to deal with life. I trust you alone to see me through. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Pray with me, please. Lord, you are the Almighty One. Father, we thank you that as difficult as it is, and we're not volunteering here, but we thank you that you do give us at times more than we can bear, because you want your power, your glory, to be magnified in us, and you want other people to be able to see that so they'll be drawn to you. Lord, help us to see these things. Help us not to run on feelings. Help us not to just kind of have this distorted view of life and distorted view of you, but help us to see you as that loving, gracious, sovereign, compassionate God who is working through these events of life to produce something in us that can't be produced any other way. And God, may we respond in the way that you have called us to, so that we could be tools, vessels in your hands, used of you to bring other people to faith as they see you at work in our lives. God, that's a tall order, but thank you that you're willing to use us in that way. Help us to see your truth, to see there's no way to heaven but Jesus Christ, and to see that there's no way to deal with this life in the hardest of things except through Jesus Christ. But thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray this in Christ's name.